In the final words that he wrote, the Apostle Paul shares with us some essential things. And today my subject is, failure need not be final. And I would call your attention to some selected verses in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy on page 1039 if you'd like to follow me along. And I will begin reading with verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me. And that verse is our text, along with this verse from the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. There John deserted them, speaking of John Mark. There John deserted them and returned to Jerusalem. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. There is a beautiful statue in Mexico that has an unusual title. The work is entitled, In Spite Of. The name honors the sculpture rather than the work itself. When the sculptor was creating the work, he suffered an accident that severed his right hand. But he was so determined to finish the statue that he learned how to chisel with his left hand. So the statue bears the title, In Spite Of. Because in spite of the loss of his right hand, he completed his work. We all respond positively to anyone who comes back and keeps going in the face of hardship and failure. We admire one who comes back in the face of failure and adversity and handicap. Milton wrote in spite of his blindness. Beethoven composed music in spite of a hearing problem. Helen Keller made speeches and was a useful person in spite of being born blind and deaf. Renoir painted with rheumatic hands. The poet R.L. Sharp was onto something when he wrote, Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are builders for eternity? Each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, a book of rules, and each must make, ere life is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Is there anyone here today who has not faltered or failed, stumbled or fallen at some point in your life? Is there anyone here who has not at some time, in some place, somewhere, failed to do something or failed someone else? Was it a job-related failure? A relationship to a friend that failed? A business or vocational failure, a failure of a marriage. Whatever it was, we are all failures at some time or another in our lives. Failure need not and must not be final. And here in the final words that Paul ever wrote, there is a sentence that speaks with great power to that reality. Paul writes to his young friend and tells him to come to see him soon. He's lonely and he needs some things, but more than anything else, he needs the company of a friend. But he also tells them, bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me. A story of 16 years duration lies behind that request. You see, Mark got off to a poor start in the service of Christ. Paul and Barnabas set off on a journey. When they got to Jerusalem, they discovered a young man named John Mark. His mother Mary was prominent in the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas quickly concluded that this talented, attractive young man would be useful to them, so he invited John Mark to journey along with them as they went on their journey headed toward Antioch. Things went well until they got to a place called Pamphylia. Opposition began to identify itself. And it was there that John Mark quit the trip, deserted the effort, returned home to Jerusalem. It is described in a rather cryptic sentence in the 13th chapter of Acts, in the 13th verse. And there John deserted them and returned to Jerusalem. Now we don't know why he deserted. He was a young man, perhaps he got homesick. He was young, perhaps it was possible that he resented the reality that Barnabas, who started out leading the journey, Barnabas, his friend, was more and more relegated to a secondary role as Paul emerged as the leader of the effort. He was young. It's possible that the undertaking was more demanding than he had ever anticipated that it would be. He didn't expect all of the opposition that seemed to be forthcoming wherever they stopped to preach the good news. He was young. Perhaps he had developed a pattern in life of being better at starting than finishing things. We simply do not know why he quit, but he did. John deserted them and returned home to Jerusalem. To quit when you are involved with others always has its larger consequences. Paul did not like it at all. In fact, Mark's quitting caused a rift between Paul and Barnabas. And yet here at the end of his life, Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, "You come before winter, but you come and bring with you when you come Mark, for he is useful to me." A quitter has been restored. One who has failed has come back. It is a story that brings hope and encouragement to each of us. Let's look at it a bit together by considering several realities. Reality number one, failure need not be final. Harry Emerson Fosdick once preached a sermon with the title, "No Man Need Stay the Way He Is." Mark is the living personification of that reality. He made a great comeback. To come back from failure, though, requires several things. It requires honesty. You have to honestly face reality, the reality of the failure, and take responsibility for your part in its cause. I say to people who are going through a divorce that it always takes two people to make or break a marriage. There are no totally innocent parties in the final analysis. A divorce involves two people, and both who are involved in the marriage must learn what they can from whatever their part in the failure was and honestly acknowledge their own contribution to the failure and then move on with healing and wholeness. Now, obviously, some are sometimes more at fault than the other. And there are those occasions when there are innocent persons who are hurt by the unfaithfulness of a partner. Can you imagine the remorse that must have descended upon this young man when the reality began to sink in? A failure compounded by the fact that when Barnabas at a later date asked Paul to let him go on another journey with them, Paul refused to do so. The refusal led to Paul and Barnabas separating and going in different directions. In Acts 15:39, we read their disagreement over this was so sharp that they separated. To come back, you have to honestly face your situation. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian, once described an experience of his. "I have just now come from a party where I was its life and its soul. Criticism streamed from my lips. Everyone laughed and admired me, but I went away and I wanted to shoot myself." He honestly faced up to the reality of a gossiping, critical tongue. He had failed, really, his highest values with his criticism. And he honestly faced it. That's how you come back. Are you familiar with the writings of Teresa Bloomingdale? She's a delightful writer. She says she never sees things as tragedies. In 1975, in the basement shelter with her children, her home was blown away by a tornado. This was her first thought, and I quote, "Well, we were going to move anyway. Now I don't have to pack a thing." I like that. She honestly faced up to the situation that our house had, and everything in it had been blown away, positively, but she faced it. To come back, you have to be honest. To come back, you need encouragement. I think one of the key elements in Mark's comeback was Barnabas. Barnabas is known in the Bible for his capacity to encourage others. He stood by young John Mark. He stood by him in the face of a severe dispute with the Apostle Paul. Paul's judgment of him might have spurred John Mark to a more critical assessment of himself. But it was the encouragement of Barnabas that set him on the road to recovery. Now, there's not one among us who cannot be an encourager. Try to find somebody every day that you can give a stroke to and encourage and say, "You're doing a grand job. I like what you just said. You help a lot of people." There's not a soul here who cannot become an encourager. Andrew Carnegie was showing a delegation through one of his factories when he stopped to talk to a gray-haired, stooped employee that he knew. "Let's see, Wilson," he asked, "how many years exactly have you been working for my company?" 39 years, sir." And then Wilson beamed, "And may I add that in all those 39 years, I have made only one trifling little mistake." And Carnegie said, "Good work. But from now on, please try to be careful." We all know people like that, don't we? We know people who walk around with hammers in their hands, seeing the world as nails to be hit. Be an encourager. Dean Cromwell coached at the University of Southern California for 39 years. You probably know the story of his life. During that time, he produced 21 national championship winners, 13 world record holders, and a dozen Olympic gold medalists in track. How? He did it because he was a coach that learned how to encourage. One year in the Pacific Coast Track Championship, Cromwell's team needed to place in the final event, the mile relay. But Cromwell had four tired boys left who had earlier lost in their individual events. Only one of them was even a quarter miler. He gathered the four around him in the middle of a track, determined to find something good and positive and true to say about every one of them. To the first runner, he said, "You are so strong, you can outrun anybody here." To the second, he said, "You are a hurdler, and you're going to run a lap with no hurdles. That makes you the favorite." He told the third runner, a half miler, "That's only a quarter mile, and you'll be in the lead at the end of your lap." He told the fourth runner, "You're the best I've seen on the track today." And guess what? They won. Tired losers won their event. Be an encourager. One of the most famous writers in America spent 8 years trying to get published. He had an eight-year collection of pink rejection slips from publishers. On one of the rejection slips, the person who rejected his manuscript wrote, "Nice try." And guess what? That encouraged him, and he kept on writing. Finally, he published a book named Roots. It was Alex Haley. After years of diligent application, finally saw his efforts rewarded and became one of the most successful and influential writers of the 70s. It is true that failure need not be final, but those who fail must be honest and face the reasons for their failure. They also need encouragement. They also must work hard. Did you catch it? Bring Mark with you, for he has been useful to me in ministry. It's clear that he'd been useful to others. He obviously started over a lesser role. He was no longer traveling with the Apostle Paul, the principal spokesman for Christianity. I'm sure that his desertion was known all over the early church. He could have gone home and brooded about it and withdrawn completely into a depression, but he didn't. He took hold and began to do something, something lesser, something out of the limelight. He became useful. It was his usefulness that brought Barnabas to the point of inviting John Mark to travel with them again. And when Paul said no, Barnabas and Mark went forth on their own. One of the keys to coming back is hard work. It's my belief that by the grace of God, one can never fall so far that honesty, encouragement, and hard work cannot bring you back from faith. A teenage girl said to Marian Anderson, the famous black singer, "I'd give anything in the world if I could sing like you." And Marian Anderson smiled and said, "Would you give 8 hours of practice every day?" Failure need not be fine, but it requires honesty, encouragement, and hard work, and forgiveness. When Paul wrote to Timothy and asked him to bring Mark with him, John Mark had come full circle. He had come back. The final ingredient was the forgiveness of the apostle. He gave the world the first gospel, the gospel of Mark, the source document behind all of the other gospels. Many today learn of Jesus Christ because they read and are able to read what Mark wrote. Hear me today. Failure need not be final for you or for any one of us. You remember the encouraging words that Ella Wheeler Wilcox wrote? "Build on resolve and not upon regret the structures of thy future. Do not grope among the shadows of old sins, but let thine own soul's light shine on the path of hope and dissipate the darkness. Moist no tears upon the blotted record of lost years, but turn the leaf and smile to see all of the fair white pages that wait and remain for thee." Failure need not be fine. Reality number two is the challenge to you and me. We do not live very long until we come to the reality that a start does not a finish make. We can start and then we can stumble and fall, but we can, as Mark illustrates, get up and come back to a place of usefulness and service. But what is the challenge of it all in your life and in my life? It's simply this. We may be in a position at some time in our lives, at some point, to give somebody who needs it a second chance. If such is the case, do it. Reach out to help someone, to encourage that person, to give a boost along the road to a comeback. If God does not give up on a person, why should you? And why should I? And the answer to that is obvious. We shouldn't. Have you read Mark Connelly's delightful play, Green Pastures? There are many interesting things about that play, but one of the most interesting things to me is how the angel Gabriel in heaven is portrayed. Gabriel is portrayed, John, as a real hothead. Gabriel is always wanting to sound his horn and cause the earth to come to an end so that they can send the people who need it you know where. That's how Gabriel comes across. He's a hothead. He's fed up with things and he pleads with God to let him blow his trumpet. And on one such occasion, God says to Gabriel, "Gabriel, have you noticed that every now and then mankind turns out some fairly decent people. That's the point I want you to hear. If God doesn't give up, why should we? There will come those opportunities when you can give a second chance, help with a comeback, give some encouragement. Do it. Do it. Some weeks ago, I read something that just spoke to me. If all my ships go out to sea and never come back to me, if I must watch from day to day an empty waste of waters gray, then I shall fashion one ship more from bits of driftwood on the shore. I'll build that ship with toil and pain and send it out to sea again. There are some ships that you and I have a chance to rebuild and send back out to sea. Do it. The other challenge that we face in this area is that many of us will find ourselves in need of a second chance, a chance for a comeback. Most winning lives are built on second chances and second choices. We all have to come back from somewhere, sometime. It may be illness. It may be failure. It may be something broken in life and you broke it. But many of us will need to have a second chance. You know, two of the greatest men in the Old Testament, Moses and David, were both murderers. David, the adulterer, was called a man after God's own heart. In the mercy of God, we can begin again. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor. From the beginning, he saw the Nazi movement for what it was and risked everything to fight it. It finally cost him his life. They arrested him and put him into prison. And just before the war ended, tragically for him, he was hanged by the Nazi regime. He wrote letters, and his letters have been printed in books, and many people find courage from what he wrote. In one of them, he penned this prayer: "Give me the hope that will deliver me from fear and from faint-heartedness." All of us one day will need to pray that prayer. And we will need to have someone to help us have a second chance and some second choices to make a comeback. I want to close now with a story of a farmer that I know about. People often ask me, where do you and where do I find the courage to keep going? I can tell you I find it from two sources, really. I first find it from God, who promised, "Lo, I am with you always." Good times and bad times, He promises to be with us. And then I find the courage to go on because of people that I know and love. People who, in the face of their adversity, they continue to keep going. The courage of ordinary folk. Here's a mother left with four children to raise. She struggles and struggles and struggles, but she keeps going. Here's a man with terminal cancer who goes to his office every day, is an inspiration to all who know him. Here's another friend who lost his eyesight, who rarely, if ever, misses being in church. The courage of ordinary people to continue. An Iowa farmer named Rod, 31 years old, married to a wonderful woman named Sylvia. They'd been married just a few years. One day he was walking with his dog near the South Dakota border, hunting pheasant, stalking through the dry cornfields. He tripped over some corn stalks and his dog, and his gun went off, and he was severely wounded. He lost part of his pelvis. And he was so impaired by that freak and accidental injury that he felt he could not really live as a man anymore. He surrendered to his sorrow and to his depression and was scarcely able to do anything through a cold Iowa winter. But spring came back strong that year, and thank God it came a bit early. Sylvia, his wife, took Rod out each morning. They walked across the rich black soil of their farm, checkered with the green sprouts of newly risen soybeans that they had planted. She took him down to the barn where a new calf had been born and watched that calf struggle to get his legs and began to run around the barnyard. She took him to a Baptist church nearby to hear some gospel singing from a visiting black choir. She got him into a flat old rowboat with her one day to fish for some bass at a lake that was 20 miles away. She gradually weaned her husband Rod away from death by the sights and the feelings of life and resurrection. One day she went with him to church for the first time in months, and there their pastor greeted them. "I'm glad to see you, Rod. What brings you here today?" And this is what he said. "Spring came, and I just fell in love with life again." Walking on this journey, we all get tired and discouraged, and sometimes very sad. And we all face failure and loss. There are abundant reasons for decent, godly people to abandon and surrender to their sorrow. But dig in for strength. And perhaps you will find that you're falling in love with life again. Isn't that what he promised us? "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Claim that promise. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we go forward. Some of us rising from failure to a new life and new opportunities. Watch over and care for us each day. In Jesus' name, amen.